Lord, may your Holy Spirit work through me, imparting your wisdom so that I may clearly, effectively, and faithfully communicate your word. What comes from you, Lord, may it affect and stay in the hearts and the minds of those here present. What is solely of me, may it vanish. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And a good morning to you all. So again, it's another one of those passages where I'd like to have a nice, fluffy, easy one, where everyone can sort of walk out with a feel-good, happy glow on them. But that's not necessarily what Scripture is all about. It's there to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comforted. So you find out, you see which category that you're in. But the sermon for today will be based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37, and you can read along in the service bulletin or go crazy and look in the Bible in the back pew. They're there. We're very proud that we have them, so please do read them. The sermon is based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which has been admired by Christians and non-Christians alike for millennia. It's not that anyone dislikes the Sermon on the Mount, it's just that it seems too hard to do. It is based upon how we treat ourselves and how we treat others. The topic of relationships runs through the whole sermon. It is based upon how we relate and how we treat one another, and how this reflects on who we actually are and whose we are. It questions whether we are self-giving or self-taking, whether we are impaired or whether we have integrity. Do our words and our actions match up? Or as the saying goes, do we walk the walk and talk the talk? If we as Christians profess to follow Christ, Jesus calls us to step up to his standard. You can see it at the start of each paragraph in our text. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." In each paragraph, Jesus refers to misinterpretations of Old Testament teaching. He corrects the observation and then explains exactly what its true meaning is. He focuses in on the true meaning of the scriptures. You have heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, do not be angry to your brother or sister. The word they use there is racha, which is basically means empty, calling someone worthless. May not be killing them with an axe or a hatchet, but you are destroying their self-view. You are hurting them with your anger. Jesus says, you cannot do this. This cannot come from a Christian. You've heard it also said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, do not even look at a woman lustfully, or do not even look at a man lustfully. He tells us not to flippantly divorce our wives or our husbands, not to keep them as long as it pleases us, but to stay with them and love them for life, permanence, trust, and stability over desire. He calls us in verse 33 not to break our oaths, to not swear on this, that, or the other, but merely to rely on our reputation, on our way, on our manner of living, of being. For our word to be our bond, so that when we say yes, we mean yes, and when we say no, we mean no. It's about having our reputation precede us, that our reputation is so secure that that's all that we need to give. The Pharisees were making a mockery of this, as we see in verse 33 and in chapter 23. They would keep oaths made to the Lord, but not necessarily to one another, not to other people. In verses 34 to 36, Jesus teaches us that this is ridiculous. That whenever we make an oath, whenever we make a promise, the Lord is involved. He is the judge. In this age where a verbal and oral contract, although legally binding, is said not to be worth the paper it's written on, it must be so with followers of Christ. We are called to place our cards out on the table for all to see. No tricks, no smokes, and no mirrors. Just the truth in the cold light of day. Because our words do matter. What we say matters. Our words can build trust, or they can destroy relationships, families, businesses, communities. Deceit is like vitriol, like acid. It dissolves the bonds that keep us together. And it dissolves the bonds that keep us as individuals together. It dissolves our integrity, who we are, our belief in ourself, our self-esteem, our outlook, and our objectives in this life. When a person takes an oath, he's holding his own self in his own hands. And like water, if he opens his hands, then he might not ever find himself again. In short, if we break our oaths, we will start to lose ourselves. Broken promises, they leak our character, they leak our soul. It dries out our character and our identity. And too much of this will cause it to wither and die. As Proverb 15 states, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Or as Thomas Jefferson said, he who permits himself to tell a lie once finds it much easier to do the second or third time, till at length it becomes habitual. But it's not just with oaths, it's with all areas of our lives. Murder. Murder isn't the symptom, the indication. It's the result of anger. Adultery isn't the symptom, it's the result of lust. If we leave our sins and our brokenness unattended, it won't go away, it will fester and grow. In the Sermon on the Mount, in scriptures as a whole, God is calling us to stop following the broken aspects of our human nature and this world, but to seek to follow Christ, to rely on him, obey him, and follow his teachings, but not half-heartedly, but fully and completely. Because this needs to be done if we are to obey Christ's command, if we are to follow what is known as the Golden Rule. Well, the Golden Rule is well known. It is a soundbite known to many in our contemporary culture. You can see it written on the back of some car license tag, license plates in Arizona. Live the Golden Rule. But what is the Golden Rule? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. These are Christ's words as they are found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. But they are not distinctly Christ's. You can find them in the writings from ancient Babylon in the 2nd century BC. It was known as the reciprocity ethic. Treat others as you would like to be treated. Yet for Christianity, for Christ's teachings, that is not where it ends. Christ demands more. For as we learn in Matthew 5:43, a few verses after our passage, it is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And here it is, love your enemies as yourself. Love your enemies. Pray for them who persecute you. Do good. Do good? Do good to those who hate you. Luke 6. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Romans 12. Are you crazy? My enemy deserves punishment, vengeance, death. I'm not going to aid the one who hates me. I'm going to pull him down. What sort of crazy ideological claptrap is this? I mean, is this the teaching that we're meant to follow? It is the teaching that you have been called to. It is the teaching that you agreed to when you declared Jesus as Lord. Now, what may have been done to you may deserve punishment. But as God says, it is mine to avenge. They won't escape. But you go and practice love rather than rightful revenge. Why? Because if you practice revenge, it will destroy you. Loving your enemy will restore you. Now, there's a humanist chaplain. A humanist chaplain is a chaplain who doesn't believe in God at Harvard University. And he states, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That it's a concept that doesn't require God in your heart and in your lives. You don't need God. All you need to do is look after other people as you look after yourself. Yet what about loving your enemies, those who seek you harm? It's not just tolerate, put up with, make provision for. It's love. Christ turns worldly wisdom on its head. Love those who deserve your hate. It's something we can't do. Think about it as you go about your day. You might say, I can do it. I have the ability. I can love my enemies by myself. I don't need God. Well, meditate on this as you go about your day, when you're irritated with your colleague, your boss, your neighbor, your friend, your spouse. Those who you naturally do love. If at times it's hard to love them, think how hard it would be to love those who seek to harm you, who seek to oppress you, who seek to deliberately do you harm. Is their love there naturally flowing out from you? Now, I don't know about you, but I can't do it alone. I can't love those who hate me. Well, maybe I'm just weak. Maybe I'm just deficient. Maybe I'm just not up to it. Or maybe I'm just human. A human who knows that he needs God within him if he is to consider even forgiving, let alone loving, those who harm him. And in order to perform this supernatural feat, we need the supernatural. The Ten Commandments spell this out. See, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two parts. The first four commandments regard our relationship to God, that God is God, that we are not, and that we must treat, honor, and obey him as such. And then the latter six regard our relationship with one another, with humans. It teaches us how to relate to each other. Who should we worship? We should worship God and him alone. Not statues of wood or stone, not nature or creation, not money, celebrity, or other human beings, or success, and not ourselves. Why? Because our love for God enables us to love others. Love for our neighbors, love for our enemies. You see, I'm not asking whether you believe in Jesus. Even the demons do that and shudder, James 2. I'm asking, do you have newness of life in the resurrected Christ? Well, what do I mean by that? I mean, is your life transformed through Jesus Christ? Are we a new creation, a new being, or are we simply dabbling around with this Christianity thing? Because it's not about an intellectual belief, an understanding, an acceptance of doctrine. It is about being transformed, living a new life. Overnight? No. It may not be as dramatic as St. Paul, but it's one that is constantly striving, constantly pushing to move away from what's best for me to we, to you. Moving away from a self-centered orientation. As Shakespeare wrote, if music be the food of love, play on. Yet what are we singing? Is it romance or is it love? Romance, as my wife told me on Valentine's Day, is very important. But romance can disappear like vapor if it is not backed up with true love. Because it's true love that stands the test of time. True love that is self-giving. Love that keeps you going when the situation is tough. Love that keeps you going when you have nothing personally to gain. We need God in order to obtain this. Ask yourself, is there any grasping in you? Any sexual immorality, any anger, any dissension, any lust or greed or covetousness? Yes. Yes, there is. I'm just going to go out on a limb there. The answer is, we can't live Christ's golden rule by ourselves. We're often tempted to think that our brokenness, our sin, is a private matter. No one else can see it but me. No one else is affected by it than me. But it's not true. We can hide our sins from others. We can even fool ourselves. But we can't hide it from God. God cannot be fooled, Galatians 6. Sin is not a private matter. It is corporate. Your sin does affect others. Well, you might say, no, I've been doing this little sin, keeping it to myself for quite a while. It's not affecting anyone. But it is, because it may not be what you are doing, but what you are not doing. Not giving yourself, not giving yourself giving love. Because sin impairs us, it corrodes us, it makes us become less. It hinders us. It stops us from functioning properly, as God intended. Think of it, a person with an addiction, a heroin user or an alcoholic, may God bless them. They are hindered and impaired from living their lives normally. They cannot love as if they were free. And that is what sin does to us. It prevents us from giving our best to one another. Even though we may be able to keep our sin hidden from others, it is slowly dissolving us. Self-giving and self-grasping are diametrically opposite. You can't give when you're taking at the same time. So when we are sinning, that is giving in to our destructive tendencies, we are taking away what we should be giving. We become less. We have less to offer, less able to give. As G.K. Chesterton wrote, Christianity has been found not wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. And Christianity without God is impossible. We are meant to follow Christ. That's what the word Christianity means. If we sin, if we shrink back, we start to wither. If we love, we grow. We become who Christ intends us to be, who we actually want to be. Us, but just without the junk. Our call is to live our lives for the benefit of others. We are called not to go to church, but to be church. And may God bless us as we strive to leave our self-centeredness at the door. Amen.